So we're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 3 this morning. How about we pray and ask the Lord to help us as we look at this amazing passage. Father, we thank you for your word. We are not reading dry and dusty words from a book that is out of date and out of fashion. Some people think the Bible is that. But we believe this morning that the words that we are reading come from the very breath of God. They are your words to us this morning. So we would pray for humble hearts, for sharp minds to be able to listen, and not just to listen, but to obey and to put into practice what we hear. We ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. How does a terrorist become an evangelist? How does a guy who has hunted down followers of Jesus, he's gone everywhere trying to destroy the church, trying to throw Christians into jail, how does a guy who has hunted Jesus' followers to destroy them, spend the rest of his life telling as many people as he can how they can follow Jesus? This morning, we're going to have a look at how Jesus changed the Apostle Paul's life. I think out of all the writings that the Apostle Paul, all of his letters, all of his writings, I think the words that we have read this morning are some of the most emotional and passionate words that he ever wrote. It's hard to fathom that as Paul is writing these words, that he's actually in a prison cell. Can you believe that? These are some of the most emotional words that he has penned. He is in prison. And yet, as he's writing to the Philippians, he's telling his own story. He's telling the Philippians of how Jesus changed his life. And as we read through Paul's story, we are going to be reminded this morning how Jesus changes us. Now, you may have come to church this morning and you may feel stuck. And you may feel like, I don't know if God really can change me. You maybe heard stories of what God's done in others, but you're not sure whether God can change you. Well, I want to encourage you this morning, because Paul is a guy, if you ever wrote someone off, you'd write Paul off and you'd go, that guy's got no chance with Jesus. And yet, as we read through his story this morning, we're going to see that Jesus, he met Jesus, and Jesus transformed and changed his life. And the good news this morning, this is what the gospel is, the good news is that Jesus does the same for us. So how about we get into the passage this morning? And what we're going to do is we're going to have a look at the two ways of living. In these verses, we read of two ways, a way that should be avoided at all cost and a way that we should pursue. And so Paul is going to outline the way that he used to live. He calls this confidence in the flesh, trusting in himself. And then he's going to tell us of how his life changed when he put his confidence in the Lord Jesus. So let's have a look at the first way to live, and it is called trusting in ourselves. Now let's look at verse 1, chapter 3, verse 1. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, And it is safeguard. It is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, who serve God by the Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus. And notice the last words of verse 3, and who put no confidence in the flesh. So this is the first kind of lifestyle, confidence in the flesh. Now, there are a few words in these verses that we need to unpack, and the flesh is the first one of them. Now, the flesh is one of those big Bible words. You run into it all the way through the New Testament, and so it's important for us to understand what it means. The flesh is our great allergy towards God. I don't know if any of you have got allergies, but you know, if you've got a grass allergy, you kind of get near it and you start scratching and you just want to retreat. So the flesh is our great allergy to God. The flesh is our independence from God that relentlessly promotes ourselves. It's the natural bent that is in our life of moving away from God towards evil. Remember the verse that Colin Buchanan has turned into a song? We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us have turned to our own way. What is that? That is the flesh. Anything that we boast in beside God is the flesh. The flesh makes boasting of self center, and it takes any praise that is due to God and it turns it around on ourselves. And the flesh is a monster that must continually be fed. Now, Paul is going to unpack for us what his life looked like as he trusted in himself, as he had confidence in the flesh. Look at verse 4 onwards. Though I myself, says Paul, have reason for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have even more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, I was faultless. So here, Paul is unpacking his life. Let me put it up on the screen like this. Maybe this will help us to see what Paul's doing. You see, in these verses, in verses 4 to 6, Paul makes seven boasts. Seven boasts of his own achievement. The bottom four, and I'll flip them around, in your Bibles, the bottom one on the screen is actually the first one that you'll come across. But Paul is, layer by layer, he's building up his case. And he begins with the bottom four are all about his pedigree, his where he's come from, his heritage. This is his identity, his tribe. He says to the Philippians, I just wasn't a recent convert to Judaism. I was a Jew from birth. He says it with a little bit of pride, or he used to say that with pride. He says, I was circumcised on the eighth day as a baby. And he sums it up on line 4 when he says, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. I had impeccable lineage and heritage. And then the top three are him boasting of his personal achievements of what he has accomplished. He says, I was trained at the elite level, at university level. I got a PhD in religious training, in religious studies. When it came to zeal, I didn't just talk, I walked the walk. I got out there and I tried to destroy the church and to put Christians into jail. And then he finishes by saying, and when it came to keeping the law, I was at the very top of my game. You see, what Paul's doing is he's stacking up all of these boasts and he's coming to God and he's presenting them to God. In a way, we could say that Paul is, he's writing his resume for God. Now, what's a resume? Well, a resume, a work resume, is an argument for why you should be let in. So if you go to the door of a business or to a university or to a school, you're normally shut out. And so what you do is you write a resume, and your resume is your argument, your reasons for why you should be worthy, you are worthy, and you should be let in. So what Paul is doing in these verses is he's boasting to God and he's saying, these are my credentials and my achievements. On the basis of these and of what I've done, you should let me in. Now, on every level, I would suggest this morning that Paul's resume looks faultless. It looks pretty good, doesn't it? Oh my goodness, if you went for a job interview with this kind of resume, you could nearly name your salary. This is what Paul was thinking. In his mind, this was what he was thinking. Surely God would be impressed and pleased with this kind of life. But I want you to notice what Paul says in verses 7 to 8, because it's absolutely fascinating. But whatever, verse 7, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Now these are astonishing words. Because here's a guy who, in his own words, is at the peak of his game. He's got a drop-dead resume that would get him through the doors of any religious establishment, and yet he has come to a place in his life where he's now looking back at all his achievements and he sums them all up and he says, they are garbage. So what's going on? Well, I want to suggest to you that what Paul was doing, the way that he was living, was he was living on what I would call the failure boast chart. Now, with the failure boast chart, the way it works is that you've got to stack up as many achievements as you can. And so what it does is that you're sitting on this slope, and it's a slippery slope. You've got to be continually working all the time. And the problem with being on this slope is you're never ever sure whether you've done enough to succeed. So I don't know if you've ever seen a duck on the lake, swimming on the lake, and on the surface it looks very serene, but what's happening underneath? Those little feet are going flat out all the time, never stopping. Well, that's what this kind of lifestyle is about. You know, we look at people and we think, oh, my goodness, what a fine person. Look how well they're doing. But when you are living on the boast failure chart, your little legs, you're like a little duck under the surface. You are continually having to work to be able to try and succeed. It's a slippery slope, and Paul was using his achievements to bring them to God, to build his resume, to bring them to God, and to say, on the basis of what I've done, you need to let me in. Now, there's two things that I want to point out about this chart. And this may be how you're living this morning. The first thing we need to understand about this slippery slope is that success will never, ever satisfy. That's the first thing. We will never, ever be satisfied. So, Paul says that to us. He says, what I once considered to be the most amazing things for the sake of Jesus, now that I've found Jesus, I look back at all of those achievements and they were just garbage. You see, you may think that you've got to the top. You may think this is the success that I'm looking for. But as we read through the Bible, we discover that it never, ever satisfies. Think of the woman at the well. How many husbands had she had? She'd had five. And Jesus says to her, revealing her life to her, he says to her, and the man that you're now with, he's not even your husband. So here's a woman who has gone through relationship after relationship after relationship, thinking that always the next one is going to be, that's going to be success. It's going to take away the thirst of my soul. And so Jesus meets her by a well, and the well becomes a symbol of where the woman is in her life. She's thirsty. She can't get to the top. And what Paul is saying is that when we live a life where we're trusting in ourselves and we're working hard to please God, we will never, ever be able to satisfy the deep longings of our heart. Never. But the other lesson that we need to know about this failure boast chart is that when you fail, it never forgives you. Because the moment you stop working, what happens? You start what? You start sliding down the slope. So you can never have a bad day. You can never have a failure. It will never forgive you. It reminds me of the words, some of you have seen the movie or read the story of Eric Liddell, Chariots of Fire. But in it, his great competitor, who was a great runner, Abrahams, 1 hour before the race, he says, and now in 1 hour's time, I will be out there again. I will raise my eyes and look down the corridor 4 feet wide with 10 lonely seconds to justify my entire existence. 10 seconds to prove my worth. 10 seconds to prove that I've made it. You see, this is what living in the flesh does to us. If you're going well and you think that you're going up the ladder, what ends up happening? You become arrogant, don't you? And you start looking down at everyone else and you go, oh my, how well I'm doing, which is what Paul was doing. Look down on everyone else. And when you're going down the slope, the slippery slope, because you've stuffed up, because you've screwed up, you're depressed and overwhelmed. Just like Abraham's here in this quote, his whole existence now depends on, can he make it, can he be first in the next 10 seconds of that race, of that 100-meter race? You see, what Paul is saying is that to live trusting in ourselves and to try and to achieve a righteousness in our own strength, ultimately, it destroys us. It mutilates us and it leaves us in absolute despair. Now, maybe you have to say this morning, yep, this is what I've been trying to do. I've been working so hard to try and please God, and I've been doing all these things to bring them to God. Well, listen to the Apostle Paul, who got as high as a person can get. Listen to his words. He says, all of that was garbage because I met Jesus. Now, what we need to do now is we need to have a look at the second life that the Apostle Paul talks about in these verses. So in verses 7 to 8, he talks about how that everything was garbage until he found Jesus. And it says in verse 8, he says, and to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, comes from me trying to do my very best, but that which comes, a righteousness that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Now, in these verses, Paul presents a completely different lifestyle. Now, let me just bring this up. This is the life of the flesh. This is what it looks like. What does Paul introduce us to? He's going to introduce us to the righteousness of Christ. And I want to suggest this morning that this is the shape that it begins to take in our lives. Now, a couple of weeks ago, Rod led us through the beginning of chapter 2. Chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2. Just for a moment, just go back for a moment. Chapter 2, verse 6. Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even the death on the cross. What I want you to notice is that Paul in chapter 2 has reminded us of what Jesus did on our behalf. Jesus became a man. He humbled himself. He became a servant. He came into the world not to be served, but to serve. And he laid down his life. He obeyed God's plan. And he died the death that you and I should have died. And then notice what it says in verse 9. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and has raised him from the dead. I want you to notice the death of Jesus. Jesus dies, and then through the power of God, Jesus is raised again to new life. This is the J curve of Jesus' life. Now, when we become followers of Jesus, when we become Christians, what is true of Jesus becomes true of us. So Paul says, and this is what it means to be baptized, this is the whole meaning behind baptism in Romans. We don't have time to read it this morning. But when Jesus died, who died? We died with him. Our old life of living for ourselves was buried so that we might be raised to a new life in which we might serve Jesus for the glory of God. So what is true of Jesus becomes true of me. This is the life that Paul discovered in Jesus, this surpassing, overwhelmingly good and worthwhile life is the life that he had always been looking for, trying to find, never been able to get it, and yet now in Jesus he discovers it. For the very first time in his life, Paul doesn't have to try anymore. He doesn't have to try to please God in his own strength, because Jesus on the cross pleased God fully. And Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished." And God was satisfied. And to show that he was satisfied, God raised his son from the dead. And what that means for you and I this morning is that there is nothing that you and I need to add to the finished work of Jesus for God to receive us into glory. That is the gospel. That's the good news. Now, that doesn't mean that what we do is we just put our feet up and then we relax. That's not what Paul's talking about at all. But that striving through your whole life, hoping that you've done enough, Paul says, "I now have peace with God." Why? Because Jesus has accomplished it. But what I want you to notice is that the death of Jesus doesn't just save us and make us Christians, but the death of Jesus and his resurrection become the shape of my new life. The whole of the Christian life becomes the J curve. There is a constant, a daily, a daily dying to self and being raised to new life. Now, I love this quote that, let me just bring it up on the screen. The guy who's writing, he says these words. He says, "My secret..." He's being very open and he's confessing. He says, "My secret is that I want to be relevant and popular. I want my desires fulfilled and my pain to be minimized. I want a manageable relationship with an institution rather than messy relationships with real people. I want to be transformed into the image of Christ by showing up at entertaining events rather than through the hard work of discipline. I want to wear my faith on my sleeve and not look at the darkness in my own heart. And above all, I want a controllable God. I want a divine commodity to do my will on earth as well as in heaven." You know what he's saying? We don't like this, do we? And yet this is the very life that Jesus has invited us into. And this is the very life that brings about resurrection life. You see, when we persist in living according to the flesh, we're continually sliding up and down on the slippery slope. Paul says he left all of that behind so that he might discover the life in Christ. Put it this way, on the road to Damascus, Paul, the man who was striving to make his way up, met Jesus, the man on his way down. And it changed his life forever. You see, what Jesus is calling us into is to follow him. He says to us this morning, "If any of you want to be my disciples, you must take up your cross and follow me." And maybe that's what some of us need to do this morning. God's calling us, Jesus is calling us this morning to lay some stuff down, to repent, to let go of our pride and our arrogance and to say, Jesus, I've been holding on to this part of my life and I know that this has got to die. Do you know what happens with the J curve? Let me just bring it back again. Let me put it up. You know what happens? We want to avoid the dying bit and we want to design and manufacture our resurrections. We want to avoid the death part and we want to design and manufacture the resurrection part. And yet when you read through Philippians chapter 2 what Jesus did, what did Jesus focus on? What were the choices that he made? It was all the dying, the obedience. And who was it that raised him from the dead? That was the work of God the Father. And what God is calling all of us into, what Jesus is calling all of us into this morning, is he's saying, follow me. Put to death those things that need to die so that God's resurrection power will bring the life of Christ. So, which of the two, where are you this morning? Which of the two is you? Are you on the failure boasting chart? Or have you discovered Jesus? It doesn't mean to say that we've got everything okay, we've got it all sorted out. But if you are a follower of Jesus, then day by day, God's intent is that we will become more and more like him. Because those who are like him bring glory to God. Let's pray. Lord, we so much want to hold on to our own pride. But Paul reminds us that ultimately it leads to our spiritual death. Praise be to God that Jesus came into the world to die and to rise on our behalf so that our old life might die and so that we might be able to live a new life for the glory of God. We thank you that this does not come from our own efforts to achieve it, but it is received by faith. And having received it by faith, we then put every effort into this new life so that we might become more and more like Jesus day by day. Thank you for the gospel. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.